Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, my name is Tim. It's good to be with you today. It's really good to be here today. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. Thanks for spending your morning with us. We're going to open the scriptures again together today. And I'm just excited. I'm really glad to be here. So we've been preparing for Christmas this year by looking at passages in the Bible that talk about the joy of Christmas and what it is, where it comes from, how we sustain it. And so far, we have said that joy is rooted in hope, it has to be shown to be true, and it grows where there is humility. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a story with all of those things in it, the story of Jesus' birth and the announcement of his birth to the angels in the Gospel of Luke. So I want to invite you to turn there with me now. If you need to borrow a Bible, please grab one from under the chairs in front of you. We'll be on page 857, Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there, just a couple of words of introduction. Even if it's been a really long time since you were in church, you will recognize the scripture that we're going to read today because it forms the climax of Charlie Brown's Christmas movie. If you don't know who Charlie Brown is, a little bit about him because it'll be important this morning. Charlie Brown is a boy for whom nothing ever seems to go right. Charlie Brown is everything that you would want your kid to be. He is hardworking, he's kind, he's humble, he perseveres, and everyone likes Charlie Brown. It's just that nothing ever seems to go his way. All of the things that might make a kid, you know, happy to be a kid, never work out for Charlie Brown. Charlie can never get his kite to fly. He wears the same shirt every day, which is there's problems there. He never wins the baseball game. The football is always snatched away at the last minute. Good grief. Nothing goes right for Charlie Brown. And in the movie, A Charlie Brown Christmas, which will be airing on ABC, as it does every year this week, Charlie Brown is struggling to understand the meaning of Christmas. He's discouraged by all of the commercialism and the hustle and bustle, and he wants to understand what Christmas is about. So his therapist, Lucy, suggests that he should run the school Christmas pageant. That'll take his mind off things, and he might uncover the true meaning of Christmas. Well, his one job for the Christmas pageant is to get a tree. And the cast wants one of those big, fancy aluminum Christmas trees that you see at the store. But Charlie sees a forlorn, pathetic-looking, droopy little Christmas tree. Do you know what I'm talking about? And he decides he's going to bring that tree and give it a little tender, loving care, and he's going to make the tree special. So when he shows up, the cast you're hopeless, Charlie Brown, you're hopeless. Of all the dumb things you've done, Charlie Brown, this time you've really done it. What a tree. And even his dog makes fun of him. And that's the climax of the movie, and he cries out in exasperation, isn't there anyone who can tell us what Christmas is really all about? And Linus says, sure, Charlie Brown, I'll tell you what Christmas is really all about. And he recites Luke chapter 2. And there's something about the story that we're going to read this morning that transforms ordinary Charlie Brown and his little Christmas tree into something that is free and good and full of joy. It's the moment that made Charlie Brown's Christmas a classic, even in our secular age. We come back to it year after year, and I want to read that story now, okay? Are you there? Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. As I was preparing for our time together this morning, I listened to a pastor named Abraham Cho, if you want to look him up sometime. His summary for verses 1 through 7 is, "The gift we almost missed." And I can't improve on that, so we're just going to steal that this morning. Jesus is the gift we almost missed. That's the first thing that Luke wants us to see. When you read this story, the first thing that stands out to you is how quickly the moment of Jesus' birth passes. Luke almost brushes right by the whole thing. Only a few details are given, and the whole thing just feels so quiet and quick. And Luke makes it feel that way by tucking the story of Jesus' birth underneath a man named Caesar Augustus. Now, some of Luke's effect is lost on us because of time and place, but it would not have been lost on Luke's readers. Caesar Augustus, the first person mentioned in the story, is the emperor of Rome, the king of the world, the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And at this time, there is no more important person in the world than Caesar Augustus. Augustus ruled Rome for 57 years. I didn't say he lived for 57 years. I said he ruled Rome for 57 years and brought it to the height of its power and glory. As the adopted son of Julius Caesar, his birth was announced all over the empire as the gospel, the good news of great joy that Caesar Augustus has arrived. As an adult, Augustus was hailed as the savior of Rome. He expanded their borders. He made commerce more secure. He launched enormous infrastructure projects. He was called the Prince of Peace. When Julius Caesar was declared to be God by the Roman Senate, Augustus was hailed as the Son of God. Savior, Prince of Peace, Son of God. Before Jesus, all of these titles belonged to Caesar Augustus first, and he was incredibly powerful and brutal. Caesar could issue a decree. You see, we can see it right here in the one sentence Luke gives us. He could issue a decree in the sanctity of his home at Rome and literally set the entire world in motion. Empires need soldiers, and they need taxes. And that's why you take a census. And Luke wants us to remember Jesus was born in the shadow of an emperor at the height of his power, flexing his political muscle. You remember now, by the time Luke writes this, many decades have gone by and a half dozen other emperors have come and gone. And each has been greeted with fresh accolades and delivered fresh disappointment. More freedoms taken, more lives lost. And Luke is drawing our attention to this story to say, look at this. We missed the most powerful moment in the history of the world because we were looking in the wrong place. God came, and we almost passed him right by. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're looking, maybe for the first time in a long time again, at the God of the Bible. Maybe you grew up with some of these stories, but you thought they were for children, and now you're come back and you're looking again. And maybe you've told yourself that you could be convinced if God would simply show up. Maybe if God would do something impressive, something loud and practical and newsworthy. Maybe if he blew up Washington, D.C., you would say, praise be to God, he is real. Don't miss Luke's message. We keep going back again and again to the same empty well, to the Caesars of the world, expecting to find a Savior, a Prince of Peace, a Son of God, and he is not there. We have been trying the world's way again and again and again. Is it possible that you are looking in the wrong place? When all this time, into the midst of all this noise and all the political muscle flexing, power and glory greater than we could imagine or ask for, has come and we passed him by because he wasn't what we wanted or what we expected. Jesus is the gift we almost missed that transforms ordinary things into something great and free and real. And that brings us to the shepherds. Now, shepherds have sometimes been painted as the outcasts of Israel. And there's just maybe a little grain of truth in that, but it's really not the whole, it's not as bad as all that. It isn't until a few centuries later that shepherds are sort of looked down on. Shepherds really are the Charlie Browns of the Christmas story. To be a shepherd, you had to be loyal, you had to be hardworking, you had to be brave, you had to be trustworthy, all admirable things, all things that we would want to be. But the work was hard and lonely. And you didn't become a shepherd unless all other avenues were closed to you. And we all love Charlie Brown, but none of us really want to be him, right? That's what it's like to be a shepherd. Shepherds are the most ordinary and unspectacular people that you could imagine. They wore the same shirt every day, like Charlie Brown. But something happens in the story, something happens to them, that by the story's end, they are exactly the kind of people we would want to be. They are free, and they have joy, and they're real, and something has changed. And that's something, I'm going to try to describe it under two headings, glory and story. I tried to find a third one that rhymed with glory and story, but I couldn't do it. So it's just going to be two things, glory and story. Look at verse 8, glory, first, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, the most ordinary thing you could do. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, throughout the Bible, the glory of the Lord is described as a piercing and unapproachable light. Sometimes it's associated with a cloud, sometimes it's associated with fire, but it is always incredible, blinding light, light that blots out the sun and makes the stars look dark. It's like somebody dropped the sun down into the middle of your shepherd meeting or whatever they were doing that evening. When we say that God is glorious, we mean that he's weighty. We mean that he is worthy. The glory of God shakes the ground. It makes the mountains tremble. And all it is the outermost fringe of his presence. If God is the ocean, it's just the wave. But it, poosh, knocks you over anyway. If God is the voice, his glory is just its echo. But it's deafening to hear, and it shakes the earth. And it lingers. The glory of God has staying power. And when you've been exposed to it, you don't forget in a big hurry. And it changes you. The glory of God is not a trivial thing. Listen carefully. When the glory of God is present, it means that God himself is near. God himself is making his presence felt in a unique way. So not only does an angel of the Lord appear, which would be terrifying, but the glory of the Lord shines around them. And then, to make it even more freaky, suddenly it says, a host of heavenly beings appears and begin singing. Now, when we see the word host, by the way, it means the army. A multitude of the army of the Lord suddenly appeared and was singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. You see, for just a moment, what's happening is just for a moment, God is allowing a group of shepherds to see what's really going on there. So we may just, you know, we may just see Bethlehem. All is calm. All is bright. Silent night. And just for 1 second, God takes the curtain and goes, whoosh, boom, hey, this is what's really happening. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Elisha, whose work as a prophet has brought him into hot water with the king of Syria. And so the king of Syria sends, it says, a great army to go and find him and bring him to the king. In the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up and he walks outside and he sees this huge army surrounding their town and they're totally hemmed in. And he freaks out and he goes in. I'm paraphrasing a lot, by the way, okay? He freaks out and he goes in. He says, Elisha, we're surrounded. And Elisha says, don't worry about it. There are more of us than there are of them. And his servant thinks Elisha's lost his marbles. And Elisha says, this is a quote. He says, Lord, open his eyes so that he might see. The servant walks outside again, and filling the hills around the city are chariots of fire and the armies of the Lord surrounding the surrounders. And Elisha wins, by the way. A little perspective makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Lord, open their eyes that they might see. And what is ordinary suddenly is transformed into something joyful and great and free. Now, if it's true, then we have to change the way that we understand everything that we think is ordinary and normal. See, the Bible consistently teaches that there is a reality that lies just beyond what we can see. And it is always there. Fellow ordinary people, Charlie Browns of the world, lend me your ears this morning. Normal fellow shepherd people, we live in a world that is charged with the glory and majesty and presence of God. And we live our lives. The author of Hebrews says, we live our lives before a great cloud of witnesses. The apostle Paul says, our lives are on display. They are playing out before an audience of spiritual powers and authorities. Yes, even yours. And you may say, well, but you know, these are the shepherds. They're so special. I mean, that was just, you know, their thing. You're missing the point. They're shepherds. They're the most ordinary, simple Joes in the world. God could have gone to anyone, but he goes to these guys to say, for the most ordinary people in the world, this is what is happening all the time. I am always, always present and at work and moving powerfully to do what I've said I'm going to do. So if the question is, where does their joy come from? By verse 20. How do they move from whatever they were in verse 8 to the kind of spontaneous and fearless joy of verse 20? At least part of the answer has to be that they got a glimpse of what's really going on right behind their ordinary lives on an otherwise ordinary night outside an ordinary city. And how could you go about your life anymore when you've seen the glory of God just beyond your vision and it becomes real to you? So that's at least the first part of the answer. The glory of God has become real to them. The second is that the story of God becomes real to them as well. Fear not, the angel says. The angel comes with a story. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he will be a sign for you. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So it isn't just the fireworks and the glory and the pyrotechnics. It's the news that the angel brings as well. And each part of the angel's message, by the way, each phrase is a reminder again that God does not see the world the way that we normally see it. The angel doesn't say, unto you this day in sleepy old podunk Bethlehem is born a Savior. Is that what he says, class? No. Now this is what Bethlehem looked like. A sleepy, podunk, has-been city. But that is not what the angel says. He calls it the city of David. Hey, get your phone there. If you'd like me to answer, I'd be happy to do that. Just put it on the speakerphone, whatever, okay. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, the city of the king, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he doesn't say, unto Mary and Joseph is born this day. What does he say, class? Unto you is born this day a Savior. It's one thing to be reminded that you've been walking around all day and eating your dinner and tending your sheep in the presence of Almighty God and 10,000 angels, but then to discover that they're for you and that they have good news for you is mind-blowing. The angel brings an incredible story. The king has come. The moment is here. The thing everybody's been waiting for is here. And then it comes with just a little twist. There's one more thing that we don't hear, but the shepherds would have heard for sure. The angel says the baby born in Bethlehem will be Christ the Lord. Now you remember, Christ is not it's not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's the Greek word that means Messiah. So what the angel is saying is the baby born in Bethlehem is the Messiah, the Lord. But the way the angel says it is wrong. The way the angel says it is, he should have said something like, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ of the Lord. That's how he should have said it, but that's not what he says. He says, unto you is born not the Christ of the Lord, but Christ who is the Lord. Do you see the difference there? Not just a king, but God is in Bethlehem and he's wrapped up in cloth. Go find him. And it says they went with haste, yeah, into the city to find the family. Now don't you wonder what that first meeting was like? How did they introduce themselves? How did they approach the cave where the baby is sleeping? Hey, you don't know us, but you will not believe what just happened outside of town. And it says they went and they saw the baby and they made known the saying that had been said to them. Who are they talking to? They're talking to Mary and Joseph. They say, this is just going to sound crazy, but there's angels and glory. And he said, this baby, you will not believe it, but this baby is the king. And Mary's like, oh, I know, yeah. Yeah, actually, there's like this whole thing with me, and there was another angel. And actually, Joseph's been having these crazy dreams with angels and them too. And I'm a virgin, by the way. And you just think, and they're just like, oh, man, wow. But really, really quiet because the baby's sleeping and the whole day, but just like, whoa. Wow. I mean, what do you think they talked about all night? Maybe nothing. Maybe they just looked. We don't know. I love to speculate, though. It's just so fun. But what a gift. Not just to the shepherd, but think about Mary. I don't know what your dreams were like when you were pregnant and you were thinking through, how's this going to go? Who's going to be in the room with me? I hope my mom will be there. I hope my husband's not there. Mary's just given birth to her firstborn out of doors. with no one there but Joseph. Mom's not there. She's alone. And you say, well, but she had the angels and the message. How long does it take you to forget? How soon do you start asking about whether or not God has forgotten you? Like 3 days, maybe? Well, it's been several months. What do you think Mary's thinking? And along come a group of shepherds. However they walked up, just creepy, creepy, creep. And they say, you will not believe what we just saw. And what a gift. Because what is the message? That God is, he's here. He's right outside of town. And there's like 10,000 angels. They're all just standing around and singing. And you're safe. And nothing's going to hurt you. And you're not alone. What a gift. I mean, the shepherds are already becoming something they didn't think they were. They're ministering to Mary, to Joseph. They're already bringing good news. They don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, really, right? But they're already changing. Jesus is the gift we almost missed that transforms the most ordinary things into something great and free and real. Let me ask you this morning. How would it change your life today if you walked in the knowledge that at every moment, right now, your ordinary, everyday, ho-hum life is being lived out in the presence of God and a host of untold numbers of witnesses? I really want you to think about that right now. How would your life be different if you lived knowing that your life is unfolding in the presence of God and an untold number of witnesses? Do you think that the shepherds went back? Let's speculate some more, okay? We're just having fun, okay? This is what I do to my missional community, by the way. It's a lot of fun. Do you think the shepherds went back to being shepherds? I vote yes. I think they did. Actually, one guy in my missional community said, I think they woke up the next morning like, oh, man, what just happened? Probably. I think they went back to being shepherds. How many of you think they went back a little differently to their job? Yeah. Yeah. Do you think the shepherds were ever quite the same after this night? Okay, if you vote no, raise your hand. Vote no. Okay, you're right. Everybody else is wrong, but oh, no. No. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm sure there were times when they wondered if it was all real and if they'd gone crazy and all this other stuff. But how many of you want to bet this was not the last time they talked to Mary and Joseph? We know that Mary and Joseph and the baby stayed in Bethlehem for quite a long time, at least several months, possibly as long as a year. How many want to bet they were back the next day? First Christmas bundt cake from the new family. Hey, just brought you this. Just enjoy. We just thought you might be hungry. Can we see the baby? Tell us again about the virgin part. How did that all happen? You know, how many of you want to bet this is not the last conversation that they have? And they go back again and again, and Mary looks forward to seeing them, and they get to know each other's names, and they become a little community. They're just saying, we're not crazy. We're not crazy. This is the kid. Are there any Charlie Browns in the house this morning? Ordinary housewives, ordinary grandparents, ordinary mechanics and CEOs, ho-hum people, ordinary pastors, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear and joy and awe and courage. In all of those things, Jesus is the gift we almost missed, who transforms the ordinary into something great and free and real. I want to close just with two more things real quick. Luke brushes past the birth of Jesus as though it were almost an afterthought, but he leaves two important clues about the direction his story is taking. They're like little breadcrumbs on the trail for any sincere seeker who would want to follow them. Now maybe you're here this morning and you just don't know what to do with these stories. Maybe you're not sure what you're supposed to do with a God whose presence remains just beyond our sight, reveals himself to shepherds and not to kings, and who seems completely impractical. What is it all about? What is this story all about? Well, Luke has left us two clues, two crumbs to follow, and I just want to look at them quickly. When the angel comes to tell the shepherds about Jesus' birth, he repeats two details that we've already been given in verse 7. You will find the child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, swaddling cloths are nothing special. Every new mother would have had them on her. They're used to wrap children to keep their arms and their legs tucked in and warm and safe. We did the same thing with our kids, not with strips, but, you know, cloths. The detail about the manger is basically like giving them an address. So scholars who studied the region tell us that mangers were common in caves in that region. And wherever animals sheltered in a cave, they would build a manger. That's why if you watch a more recent nativity movie, it's not a stable anymore, it's a cave. So that really narrows the shepherd's search. I mean, how many caves are there? I don't know. So again, just like the shepherds, just like Mary, just like Bethlehem, we have the most ordinary things that you can imagine, strips of cloth and a manger. And on the surface, there's nothing extraordinary about them, but they're repeated twice in the story. It's the only thing repeated in the whole story. And then the angel says, this will be a sign for you. Well, that changes everything, because a sign is something that appears nondescript on the surface, but it's meant to make you stop and make you look and then make you look again and make you think and make you say, well, what's going on? How is this a sign? So in Joel Green's commentary on Luke, he asks this simple question. When is the next time in the Gospel of Luke we see Jesus wrapped in cloth and laid in a cave? The answer is Luke chapter 23, verse 53. After his death, Jesus' friends ask Pilate for his body, and they take him down from the cross, and it says they wrapped him in a cloth, and they laid him in an empty tomb. See, Luke is inviting us to see what the shepherds could never have understood at the time. Jesus is not just a remarkable person whose life was cut tragically short. He was born from the beginning. He was given to do something we could not do for ourselves. And that's what this means. Jesus is the gift we almost missed, and he was given to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Can you trust a God like that? I'll have the worship team come up. This is your homework this week, Faith Community Church. Two things. Please, please, please do not miss Jesus this week. Please do not miss Jesus this week. Find a way to be quiet, to shut your mouth, to stop moving, and to wait on the Lord, or you will miss him. Number two, I want to ask you this week, every day, to imagine what would today look like if I lived it in the knowledge that my life is unfolding in the presence of Almighty God and a host of angels. How would you treat your wife this week if you knew that? How would you talk to your kids? What would you think about all week? What would you watch this week if that's true? I want you to go home this week, and I want you to live as though this is true. And I guarantee you will have joy. I guarantee it. If I am lying to you, you can punch me in the face next week. Just come find me. You know, just, you lied to me. I guarantee it. You will have more joy if you will do your homework this week. This is your benediction. It says you draw the hearts of shepherds. You draw the hearts of kings. Even as a baby, you're changing everything. You called me to your kingdom before your lips could speak, and even as a baby, you're reaching out for me. And now we are awaiting the day of your return, when every eye will see you as heaven comes to earth. Until the sky is opened, until the trumpet sounds, your bride is getting ready, the church is singing out. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. That's my prayer for you this week. Do your homework this week. No one gets to punch me in the face unless you do your homework, and it really doesn't work. Okay? Don't miss Jesus. Remember that your ordinary life is playing out in the most, God is bringing your stories together into a story that will resound through the ages forever and evermore. The way you raise your kids, the way you talk to your employees, the way you walk through your day. There's nothing ordinary about it.